I'm really glad to be back and share God's word with you guys today, though. Let's get into the scripture here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we can dig into your word. And Lord, as we just take, I just want to take a minute, Lord, and just ask, Lord, for your indwelling of your spirit, for your presence of your spirit, your outpouring of your spirit, Lord, that everyone here today, Lord, whatever was on our hearts and minds, Lord, as we came and we sing songs and we come in prayer, Lord, that we would just set all these things aside, Lord, and just sit at your feet right now, Lord, and just hear from you. Whatever words I have on these pages or thoughts I have in my mind, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would just lead. Lord, that they wouldn't hear from a man, but they just hear from that outpouring of your spirit, Lord, that we'd hear from you today, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of even being here today, Lord, that you've allowed all of us to gather today. And, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you just use this time, Lord, and just teach us and minister to us all. And, Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just work on their hearts, Lord, and they would understand who you are and the gift that you have for each and every one of them that's here today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Jesus here has been teaching, and we've been going chapter by chapter, kind of verse by verse. The Olivet Discourse is what we've been looking at, and this is all taking place during Passover week. And we know that as we're looking at this, is also days before the crucifixion of Jesus. And the last ones we've been looking at in this kind of series is the story of the faithful and the evil servant, the parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids, the parable of the talents or 3 servants, and then the final judgment. So last week, Christian taught, he did an amazing job, and he taught us Matthew 25, 1 through 13, about the 10 virgins. And he gave us 5 points to take away from the text. I don't know if anybody remembers his points. He said, first, trust Jesus for your salvation. Walk in the Spirit, number 2. Number 3, to be awake. Number 4, to be proactive. And number 5, to be watchful. Great message. And Jesus has given this parable, really, as you summarize it all into one, is to be ready. Be ready for Jesus' second coming. And it was a great reminder that all of us, we need to be ready for the return of Jesus, who we know is coming back. And we need to also, when he comes back, we need to be ready to face him. So today we're going to continue, and we're going to learn what our lives should look like if we are truly ready. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. So you can open your Bibles and put your bookmarker there. And as you turn there, a question. What would you define being ready for Jesus' return? How do you define that? What would it look like in your life? If you are truly, as Christian went over last week, if you are truly trusting Jesus for salvation, if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are awake, being proactive, and being watchful, what does that actually look like? Now, Jesus is going to show us, right? He's going to use a parable to show us so we can all know what Jesus expects of each one of us as we await his return. I like that. He shows us his expectations for each of us as followers of Jesus. We don't have to guess. Now, I just shared that I returned from a trip, right? And as I've returned from this trip, what do you hope to happen like when you return? You know, when you show back up to your home or where you're after you've been traveling, what report do you hope to hear from when you return? For me, I would hope not to come back to a bunch of problems or situations, right? Which happens at times, right? If it's something broken in the house or a problem with another, whatever the case is, right? Sometimes you come back to, oh, the car won't start. I don't know. Whatever happens, right? Is it family problems, church problems? But that's not what you hope to hear, right? I hope to come back and hear testimonies. Come back and hear testimonies in the church of people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that everyone is faithful to share the gospel. Now, this week, I was blessed. I actually got many testimonies this week. Praise the Lord. I heard one lady accepted Jesus this week at the women's breakfast. That was amazing. She's here. Wow. We also heard of another lady that is coming back, day after day, asking questions about who Jesus is. So again, she's asking, what is this? Why are you guys different? I heard that report. And I've heard some other ones too. It was amazing to come back and hear that testimony. So praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit's working. Working here in Chiang Mai, working here in Thailand and in Japan and around Asia, moving, and we have the opportunity to be a part of that. That's what it comes down to. So again, we're going to read a parable. It's going to illustrate to each of us what Jesus would expect to see upon his return. So let's look. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. So an example is going to be given here. Jesus is going to explain to us or teach us again what he expects as we await his second coming. Now Jesus states that this parable will illustrate the kingdom of God. So I thought we should begin to understand what the kingdom of God is. Because as I read the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, sometimes there's questions when you read that, like, what is this? So I looked it up because I had, you know, even me, I can explain it, but it's a little bit, you know, difficult. So I went to gotquestions.org because I really like them and they explain it very simply and help me convey to you what it means. So they give me three ways. We're going to put them on the screen here. So we got, broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe. The second description, more narrowly, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and the lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Here's the third one. There is another sense in which the kingdom of God is used in Scripture, the literal rule of Christ on the earth during the millennium. That's a millennium reign, the thousand-year reign. So each of us here today that have placed our faith in Jesus belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Now the story that Jesus is giving is addressed to those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And it is explaining the kingdom of heaven to show us what his expectations are for each one of us today and upon his second coming. And this parable begins with something that maybe in our culture I would consider strange. Maybe in some of your cultures you wouldn't. In my culture I consider it strange. I just shared I traveled. I think a lot of you travel a lot. As you travel, when you leave, would you entrust your money to others, to trust them with your money for your return and expect them? I don't think it's something we really practice today. I wouldn't want to be responsible for keeping any of your money, I'll be honest. I wouldn't want to be responsible. I personally don't like to have the possession of things that don't belong to me. I don't like it. It's just me personally, because of Murphy's Law. Now I got to explain Murphy's Law, right? What's Murphy's Law? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. One time, I can give an example. Vicky's like, uh-oh. We were asked to watch a family's dog. See, here she's like, oh no. First day, that dog ran off. Dog was never seen again. Someone gives you a car sometimes when you're gone. They're like, oh, use my car. And I mean, it's a blessing. I'm like, thank you so much. But I'll tell you, I cringe every time because you know what's going to happen in the parking lot? Sure enough, someone will door ding that car. So I try personally not to borrow things because I don't like fixing other people's things. That's just me. I mean, you know, it happens, right? But in Jesus' time, apparently, very clearly, it was common to leave your belongings in the trust of someone else. And not only that, but they were to use these belongings to further your wealth. And this seems to be a common practice. I was reading even, it would say, before a wealthy man would travel, he would gather his trusted servants and divide his money amongst them, entrusting his goods them to be good stewards and to be faithful with these things, and then again also be ready to give a report upon his return. So let's see how this is going to work out. In verse 15, let's see what's going to happen. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. So we can learn some important things from this verse. First, the separation of the owner's wealth was per the master's discretion, right? The servants had no say in this matter. This was according to the master's discretion. Now, many of your Bibles, as you're reading it, probably use a different word. Talent, right? I bet a lot of your Bibles say talent. And this word has, in our modern English, really came to mean, really, is our natural ability that we would have, right? A skill we would have. But also, it has an older meaning that's used, especially in our older translation. In the Greek, it's talaton, which means a sum of money, which is actually a weight. So the value would depend on whether or not this weight was either copper, silver, or gold. Now, most believe, we don't know for sure, we don't really know, but the talent, they would say was 75 pounds, is kind of what they believed. So most people also would say they believed it was, what he's speaking of here would probably reference 75 pounds of silver per bag. Again, we don't know exactly, but it's probably somewhere near that. But notice in the passages that each person received what they could handle according to their abilities that the master determined. Again, this wasn't up to them. So God knows each one of us, just as this master in this story knew his servants, and he gives each one the gifts according to the abilities that he sees fit. Now we need to understand, because when we read this, there's an important fact here, because it's not how much, right? It's not how much or what gifts even, right? If it was gold or silver, that's not what's so important. It's what's really important is whatever we have been given, it's what we do with it. And that's what's so important in this story. It wasn't about the five or the two. What was so important is what you did with what you had. That was really what was important. It could be our time. It could be money. It could be our authority or our position, right? Some of you are teachers, maybe. It could be our education. There's a lot of here that have a great education. You could use that education. Or it could be even, as we're talking, your talents, your giftings, your abilities. If it's singing or playing instruments or even teaching. Or maybe it's something else, like maybe you're good at building water wells. I don't know. Whatever it is, the question is what are you doing with it to further God's kingdom? Whatever these abilities you have been given by God. Now, I've been talking a lot about like kind of more physical, right? What about spiritual gifts? Because I think this also applies here. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans 12:6. We're going to look at 6 through 8. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So we have been given spiritual gifts as well, that we are to use these gifts for his kingdom. I don't want to get too ahead in the story, but I got to, you know, as we continue to study in, I think I really want you to think about something. How are you using these gifts that God has given you? How are you using them? So this master has left for some time and has entrusted his servants, here we see, with a responsibility, but as much as a responsibility, really, an expectation. So you're starting to see the correlation, this parable? For us, as we await Jesus' return, we have been given gifts, and Jesus has an expectation on these things that we've been given. So let's see what happens to these servants in verses 16 through 18. The servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. So each of these three had to respond to what they had been given by their master. Just as we all do, right? We all have a choice what we're going to do with what we've been given. The first servant was given the most, and it shows that he wasted no time and invested it and was then blessed with 100% return. That's a great return. The second, who had been given much less, we don't read of any complaints about that. All we read is he went to work right away and was faithful and again received 100% return with what he had been given. Now, that brings us to the third servant, who had received the least and did nothing with what he had been given. Now, I will say one thing. It is clear that he believed the money was not his, but his master's, right? He also didn't waste it, right? He didn't show in the story where he like went and wasted what he had been given. But he buried it. He buried it for safekeeping, taking no risk at all, and having no opportunity to produce anything more with what he had been given. He was playing it safe. Playing it safe. Now, how often do we play it safe so we don't encounter loss? Because that's, you know, you play it safe. You're not going to lose, right? You're not going to gain. A question I thought about, and I don't even know if I know the answer to this question. I've been told to always to give my answers to questions when I ask. This one, I don't know. But here's a question I thought about when I studied this concerning verse 19. Would it be wrong to lose the master's money if you were busy about doing his work and the investment didn't pay off? What do you think? Would it be wrong if you lost? It didn't work out? I think it's about being faithful. It's not about what's produced. We'll see. Let's look at verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. So now the time to give account has come, and notice how it's done. Each servant individually must give his own account and is personally liable for his own actions on what he's done. It's not a group thing. Each person is personally liable. Also, what you notice in this text is time. A long period of time has passed. I thought about this. I think what happens to us in our walk as Christians, or just in general, when an extended period of time passes, as we await, even wonder, what happens? I think a lot of times we start to doubt, and we can even become lazy as time passes. I was thinking of a story I want to share. There was a time about 15 years ago now, maybe, no, 12 years ago, I don't know. I was with my friends, my three other friends. We were up in the mountains. We were deer hunting. I don't know if you guys, anyone here has actually ever deer hunted in here. But one of us shot a deer, and we were on the top of the mountain, and it was down in a canyon, way down there. And it was steep. There's no way we're coming back up that. So we all came together, me and my friends, and we came up with a plan. We knew the road down to the bottom was too bad for the truck. It wouldn't make it. So we did have a quad. So two of the people, they got on the quad. They're going to drive to the bottom of the mountain, then come back up the canyon, get the deer, then come back up, and then load in the truck and go. Sound like a good plan. Now, my job in this was to wait. I was to wait at the top of the mountain and wait for them to return. So I waited, and I knew this was going to take several hours, right, to drive down, get back up, get the deer, come back up, even on a quad. It was going to take several hours. But hours went by. It got dark. It got cold. Some more hours went by, and I'm sitting up there in my truck with my friend, top of this mountain. No contact with him. Now, when you think about that story, what happens to your mind at that point? Right? What happens to your mind? I just talked about it, right? As time goes by, our mind starts doing things, right? This has a good application, I believe. My mind, for me, starts playing tricks on me. Right? Most of our minds, right, is time. Time does that to us, right? It allows like our mind to play tricks on us. I just thought maybe I heard that plan wrong. Maybe I wasn't supposed to meet on this mountain. I was supposed to meet over here on this mountain, and I missed them. Because I'm starting to wonder, where are they? Maybe I heard it wrong. Maybe I got it wrong. Because, you know, we talked about where I was supposed to meet them. Maybe I got it wrong. Or maybe, even something way worse, maybe they had an accident. And they were down the mountain right now, and they were hurt. I started thinking about that. I was pretty scared, actually. Maybe the ATV they were on broke down, or they got a flat tire. And they're down there waiting for me. I was really starting to worry. It had gone many hours past noon. It was very cold and dark. Now, I was told, and you know, like, if you know anything about, like, things, when you go to a position and lost, you wait. You stay in the same place and you wait. It's usually always the rule. But I began to doubt, and my mind was just the worst enemy on me, like, wondering what was going on. And my friends hadn't shown up for several hours, but then they showed up, right? I hear this roar of the ATV up the mountain. I hear them. I see them, and they... so relieved. And they explained to me that when they got down to the canyon, they couldn't go up it, so they had to walk up it and then get the deer, then walk back down and then come back up. So it took them a long time to drive up to the mountain to meet us. But you know what? I was there at the top waiting, as was expected of me. And I was there ready for them with water and snacks and a warm cab in the truck for them, prepared to receive them and load up that quad and everyone and go back to the camp. I was so relieved to see them because my mind, oh man, I was outside pacing around. I was so worried because time plays tricks on us. Want to see the picture of the deer, anyone? That was, my friend shot that deer down this nastiest canyon I ever seen. Now, I share all of this because sometimes I can speak personally for sure. As I await Jesus' promises to come through in my life, say that again. As I await Jesus' promises to come true in my life, whether it's a personal calling, or we could even say the second coming of Jesus, right? As we await for Jesus to come, we need to remain faithful. And it can be very hard sometimes, right? Especially when maybe Jesus has spoke something to you and time is passing. And it seems to bring doubt. And even sometimes as we're waiting, we can even become lazy. That's what's happened with this servant. It can even, sometimes as we wait, we can even head in the wrong direction. Can't we in ministry? Because we're waiting. God said something to us. But we're waiting. We don't know the timing. And sometimes we doubt. And then we're like, oh, we'll go this way. Well, God didn't say go that way. He said wait. An extended period of time passing doesn't void God's promises. His commands, his truth, or our calling. An extended period of time passing does not void God's promises, his commands, his truth, or our calling. Also, the passing of time is not a determination of the truth of God's word. One day Jesus will return as promised, and we will all give an account. Let's continue. Verses 20 through 21. The servant who had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you have given me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. Verse 21. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. So this first report before Jesus tells us that the servant came forward as he was excited to meet his master, excited to give report, to tell about the work that he had done. And he was excited. He had 100% return on this, right? And to me, that paints a beautiful picture. I see a beautiful picture for each one of us. I mean, I look forward to Jesus' coming. I hope everyone here does too. But inside of that, you know, as I imagine lifting my hands up as he's coming, I hope we get that much time to like see that happen. It's not a few seconds at least. But I'm excited to give report of what I've been doing. I'm excited to say, look, I've been faithful. I'm excited to give that account of what I've been doing with the things that he has given me. I'm excited to share with my master. And that raises a question. Are you? We will all come face to face with Jesus, whether when we die or in his second coming. And at some point, we are going to give account for what we have done with what we have been blessed with. And I hope each one of us would be excited to give that account, not nervous or apprehensive. I'm not sure it would work that way, but we read this first servant, and he invested the money, and he saw a good return, a really good return. Then he gave this honest report before his master, stating how he'd used it, what he'd been given, and he increased the master's money. Then, what do we see? The master received the report and says, my good and faithful servant, you have been faithful. This is my hope, to hear this from Jesus. My good and faithful servant, you have been faithful. The servant was excited to give account. He was excited to hear the praises from his master. And then he was what? He was blessed then with even more and entered into the kingdom of God. So if Jesus came today, would we be like this man in this story? Excited to give report how we've been good stewards of what we've been given. What would Jesus then respond to the report that we gave? A lot of us say, I'll give report. Would he be excited? Is this what he would say to us? Let's continue. Let's look at verses 22 through 23. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. Verse 23. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. So the second report, the second servant went to work with the money and also did very, very well. Although he was given less to begin with, he was just as faithful as the first servant. I think it's very apparent that God's blessings and praise were based on the servant being faithful, not on the amount they were given or the amount they earned, only that they were faithful to be about his work. These first two examples are ones to follow. They took action. They got busy. They used what they had, and they were prompt. They were successful, and they went about his work as he was commanded. And they also understood that this money wasn't to be left idle, or his wealth, whatever it actually was. It wasn't to be left idle, but to be used to increase the master's wealth, his holdings. Now, let's see 24 through 25. Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." Third report, no return at all. We see a different response right here from the third servant. He did nothing. Now, before we respond and talk about this third servant, I want to look at a passage in Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, 10 and 12. "If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own?" So we know that each one of us are to be faithful. And also what we need to know, as we are being faithful, we know that at what time there will be a time that we will be held accountable for being faithful for what we've been given. Now, looking at the story, none of the servants knew when the master would return exactly. They knew it. We know it was a long time, but they were expected at a moment's notice to be able to give an account of what they had done with the master's wealth, what they had been given. The same is true for us, right? We're not promised tomorrow. None of us here. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus is coming or when our days are numbered. We don't know. So we need to be ready at any moment to give account to Jesus for what we have been given. Are we faithful? Are we being faithful with what we have received? No matter how big or how small or what it is, are we being faithful to use God's gift? Are you ready to give account? Are you ready? Let's see the master's response to this third servant, verses 26 through 27. "But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested the crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.'" The master's response in this passage, what I see here is the third servant was selfish, and he had a wrong view of who God is. He was more concerned with what was going to happen to him personally than pleasing his master. We can fall into that, can't we? I'll say this servant again. He did understand the money given to him truly didn't belong to him. It belonged to God, obviously. He believed that. Now, he didn't waste the money, but he did nothing with it. In the end, the servant was condemned by his masters for laziness. It was sinful. Spurgeon, I'm going to read a quote from Spurgeon to help us understand this a little bit. He said, "If we cannot trade directly and personally on our Lord's account, if we have not the skill nor the tact to manage a society or enterprise for him, we may at least contribute to what others are doing and join our capital to theirs, so that by some means our master may have the interest to which he is entitled." So we can say a few things here about this work of this third servant. Say something about him. It's obviously he didn't invest. In fact, he didn't work. He didn't even try. He just made excuses. And the reason that he made the excuses is because of his wrong view of who God is, right? Wrong view of the master. And it wasn't because of the little amount he had been given. That wasn't the problem, right? I know he'd given the little amount, but that wasn't the real problem, was it? He had a wrong view. So let's look at these last few verses in 28 through 30. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The result is given us in this parable. Again, we must never, ever be like this man and bury our gifts. What was really wrong is, if you look at it, he did not know Jesus. But we also can learn a lesson. We must get out. We must take action. We must do something. Something. To be faithful. Get out and use whatever God has given you to further his kingdom. Every one of us is different here. I look around. I know so many of you. Everyone's different. Different giftings. Physical and spiritual, but you all have been given giftings from the Lord. So the truth is very clear in this passage. Either your gifts are going to be used for God's glory, or it says here even they can be taken away. It's one or the other. We are not to be idle. We are to be out working for Jesus. Another thing I saw here is our readiness. Our readiness, as we see here, is this man is determined by how we use the gifts that we're given. I said, are you going to be ready? If you're really ready, you're going to be about using the gifts that he's given you. That makes sense. We must be faithful. As we get ready to close up, I want us to really understand that this principle that Jesus has brought forth applies to every single part of our life. And I want to look at a verse, last verse, in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. So pay attention how you hear to those who listen to my teaching. More understanding will be given, but for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. A warning. So looking back at the passage, if you're back in Matthew, we see and we know that Jesus in this story is the master. We also know that in this story we are the servants. And that we're living right now in this time while the master is away, awaiting his return, the second coming, the kingdom of God, the millennial reign. And every servant, realize, everyone belongs to God. You see that? Everyone in this story. Not all surrendered to God, but all belong to God. And everyone has been given gifts by God to be used, produced for his kingdom, to produce fruit. So each one of us are personally responsible for this, to be prepared to give an account how we have been using our gifts as we each await his coming. Now, we need to be busy about going about the work that he's called each one of us as we wait for his second coming. We need to be productive using whatever gifts, whatever blessings God has entrusted each of you with to be good stewards as long as we are here living and breathing on this earth. Do we view and treat our blessings as tools? That was one of they're tools, right? To invest in the lives of others eternally so they can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'll say it a different way. It is each of our personal responsibility, and we are expected by Jesus to use the God-giving blessings and gifts that we have been entrusted to further the gospel. It's expected. We are not to live like the third servant, living as if you have nothing, living that you have not been blessed, and living with the wrong view of who God is. He despised his master. So let's close up here and remember that we need to be faithful, faithful about doing God's work this week. And our readiness for his return, our readiness for his return is often seen in our stewardship of the resources that he has given us. I want to end with a quote. This is by Chuck Smith. Now God has entrusted to each one of his servants something. And to each one that was entrusted by God with whatever it was his responsibility to use it, to bring an increase unto the Lord. It should cause each of us to seriously examine our own lives and seek first of all to understand what is it that God has entrusted me of his kingdom, of his kingdom's goods. And then, what am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? Am I a faithful servant, or am I slothful in spiritual things, in the things of the kingdom? Do I have a very slothful attitude, just seeking to hang on to the status quo, rather than really seeking to use those things of God to their best advantage? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this reminder and this parable and this story that you've given us, Lord, and you've shown us what you expect from each one of us, Lord, as your children. Lord, as we're out here in this world, Lord, awaiting your return, Lord, to be ready, to be alert, to be watchful. And as we're doing these things, Lord, you've given each one of us, Lord, different giftings, different blessings. And Lord, whatever these blessings are, Lord, you've called us, Lord, to use these things, Lord, to further your kingdom, Lord, to go out. And you expect to see us, Lord, out there working, investing. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would come to know how we have been blessed. We would know the gifts that we have received. And Lord, if we're not using every single aspect of this to further your kingdom, I pray that we would. And Lord, that we would go out and use this, Lord, so others can know the hope that we've received through our faith in you, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone's here today, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they don't know you, Lord, that you would just speak to them. And Lord, they would just come forward, Lord, during the worship or after the service, Lord, and they would just commit their lives before you. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, that through your empowerment of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as I know we can't do all these things on our own, and we're not called to do these things on our own, but Lord, through your empowerment, Lord, that Lord, we would go out, Lord, and we would, Lord, follow these first servants' examples. And we would see hundredfold, Lord, from the things you've given us. We'd see people's lives changed forever, changed for eternity. We would see relationships restored, and all this would be because of you and them placing their faith in you. So, Lord, I praise you and I thank you. And, Lord, if I am not using any of these things to their fullest potential, Lord, I pray you would show me this, Lord. And just show me, Lord, how I can be used and how, Lord, I can use all the things you've given me to further your kingdom. And, Lord, again, we praise you, we love you, and we thank you, Lord. Just let us fulfill this in your name, Jesus. Amen.